But Hebrews 13, if you would stand for a moment. And verses 17 through 19 in Hebrews 13. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. And everybody said, authority? That's a scary word. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. And look at verse 7 in that same chapter. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this incredible book that gives us truth in this world that we live in. Lord, our world does not know what truth is and thinks that truth is relative and thinks that whatever your truth is, fine, that my truth is different, and all kinds of crazy ideas about truth. But Lord, this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and gives us the word so that we can walk in the truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. I pray, Lord, as we dive into this subject that can be thorny at times of authority and leadership, that you would give us wisdom, give us guidance. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would flow through me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I first became a pastor, I had no idea what I was getting into. And all God's people said, ha, ha, ha. And it's because of verses like this when I began to realize what was involved with being a pastor and working with people's lives and teaching the word and shepherding God's sheep that I began to realize, wow, this is a complicated and a thorny thing. And it's kind of hard, frankly, to preach on this because it can so easily be misunderstood that I am saying something that would be construed as self-serving or I am an authority and do what I say or whatever else. And I think if you know me, that's the farthest thing from my mind. But there is an issue of authority and spiritual authority in the church that we cannot ignore. We all probably can think of an example of authority in a church that's gone awry. People have gotten off track. Pastors, elders, whatnot, have maybe gone on an ego trip and been heavy-handed with that authority and lead us to say that is wrong and mistaken. We always see, in the New Testament especially, and we'll see the verses in a minute, that servant leadership is what Jesus requires to take care and to shepherd and to teach God's sheep. One of the websites I was looking at this past week to my wife actually found it was from a gentleman back east, and he was a seminary student, and he was in a church, and in the church a member of the worship team was leading a song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And they took that verse, Jesus loves me, this I know, Jesus loves me, this I know, and changed it midstream and said, let's all sing Jesus loves us, this I know. And the elders got all ruffled and snuffed up about that and made him go up in front of the church and apologize that he had changed the song without the elders' permission and that he needed to apologize. And it was really, really ridiculous. Brett, can you imagine that? Okay. In fact, I think you changed the words in a song here today, and you're in big trouble. Just, it's overhanded and heavy-handed and authoritarian and ridiculous. And he was just lamenting that this is not biblical authority. This is not the authority that's recommended in the New Testament to shepherd God's sheep. Now, it is an authority, and it's an authority given by God, and it's a responsibility that comes with literally a quaking, heavy weight to care for the people of God, to shepherd the people of God, to teach the truth and whatnot. But when it becomes an ego-driven thing or a heavy-handed thing, then it is authority, pastoral authority, leadership authority that is out of control. As I said, when I first became a pastor, I remember years ago, an elderly man I was talking with about ministry, and I hadn't become a pastor yet, and I said to this gentleman whom I loved, "What if I don't want to be a pastor?" Because I think I had some sense of the heaviness of this responsibility. And this old gentleman got a little bit wound up and kind of leaned under me with his finger out and said, "If God wants you to be a pastor, you're going to be a pastor." And I kind of leaned back in my chair like, "Oh, wow." I kind of like put my hand in the lion's mouth there. And for many years, all I wanted to be was a cowboy or a logger or something like that. And I didn't want this responsibility, and frankly, for good reason. It comes with a heavy responsibility, and you realize you're in over your head, and if God doesn't help you, you know, you're stuck. And so I finally gave up those dreams of being a cowboy or a pastor or third baseman for the New York Yankees, which I'm sure I would have made it, and said, "Lord, you've called me to be a pastor, so that's what I'm going to do." Okay? Serious responsibility. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. It says there in verse 7, and we'll look at that one first and then go to the verse in 17. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, it seems to me that in verse 7, they are talking about, the writer of Hebrews, leaders that used to be their leaders and have now passed on. They've gone to heaven. They are no longer alive to lead, give spiritual leadership, teach the word, and take care of God's flock. And it says there, look at these three things, and you can mention this on your outline, three things that characterize those leaders' lives that have passed on. Number one, they spoke the word of God to you. Look at verse 7. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." Okay? And then the second one is, "Consider the outcome of their way of life." And then the third one is, "Imitate their faith." Now, if you grew up in Etna or Scott Valley or in this church, and I began to think quite warmly of Marilyn and Wendell Seward as I read this text, okay? Founding pastor of this church, I think in the mid-60s, 1965, okay, Bill Morrison and some others called them. They came and met in the old building over there. Okay, and that was the founding of the Scott Valley Berean Church. Such, I want to say, an incarnational reality of the grace of God. And I think the word grace really characterized their lives. Okay? And when Wendell passed away from cancer, I felt compelled to have a dinner to honor Wendell, to appreciate him. And we had that dinner, but unfortunately, he was so sick with cancer, he couldn't come. Okay, Marilyn is still alive, and I still stop at her little apartment downtown from time to time and just tell her what's going on and ask her to pray for me. And I'm so moved by her faithfulness, her prayer life, her love of missions, and just the heart that she's poured out in this community for many, many, many years. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, okay? Now, were Wendell and Marilyn perfect people? Of course not. Am I a perfect person? Of course not. No one in spiritual leadership, no pastor, no elder, is a perfect person. But what our world does with that, unfortunately, is we find an example of a pastor or spiritual leader who's gotten off base, and we throw the whole thing out the window, the baby out with the bathwater, and we try to reject out of our anger or frustration this whole system that God has put into place of delegated authority. All authority is in God Himself. He revealed that authority in the Ten Commandments. He revealed that authority through the Old Testament prophets. He revealed that authority in the people of God through the leadership that was raised up at that time. And then we see it again in the New Testament through the apostles and other leaders. So authority is part of God's plan. Now, if you've had a bad experience with someone in authority, I'm sorry. I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I've heard a host of stories that aren't good. But don't take that example and let it color the rest of your life, okay, about leadership or about authority or about chubby, bald guys like me that get this calling to be a pastor that sometimes we don't even want. I would love to be moving cows in a field somewhere. But you know what? God said, Drew, you're going to be a pastor. And I love what I do. I love it. There are times I'm not so sure, and you might have heard me say, I think I'm going to go get a job at Walmart. Everybody has those days in life. You've had them in yours. I've had them in mine. Welcome to life. But the calling of pastoral leadership to teach God's sheep, to teach the word, to walk with Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Incredibly gratifying. Had an old couple in Fort Jones. Many of you know Frank and Vivian Crater. Okay, and Vivian, sorry to share this, but she changed my diapers years ago in Scott Valley, and I always pitied the poor lady. She told me she wouldn't tell too many people about that. But they were both getting up in years, and Frank died. And I got to the home a few minutes before he died and got to be with them as Frank passed and went into glory. Of course, Vivian was brokenhearted. They had been together since she was a teenager, had gotten married in Oklahoma. Their parents were sharecroppers. They moved to the Bay Area during the World War II and then eventually wound up here in Scott Valley. Dear people, I just love them to death. Frank taught me how to fly fish. I just love them a lot. As I was driving away, because Gerdner's had come and we helped get Frank's body into the hearse and he drove away, I started to cry, excuse me, but I was like, God, what a privilege to be someone's pastor and to be with them at a time like this. And to talk with Vivian through her tears and say, Vivian, Frank is in heaven. This moment to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's no longer in pain. He has a new body. He sees Jesus face to face. He's around the throne of untold hosts of people celebrating the Lamb who has been slain. And I drove away and say, Lord, it's a privilege to shepherd the sheep of God, to teach God's word, and to be part of your delegated authority. The authority has nothing to do with me. It's a conferred thing for those that are called to this, and they work hopefully in the best situations as a pastor works with a team of elders. Many years ago, I had a person come to me back east and say, Drew, you know, you just pick elders that are your buddies so they'll all agree with you. I started laughing at this person and thought, you know, obviously you've never sat through a board meeting before. Okay? Because the lively discussion and the creative conflict and the debate back and forth in that church and in this church is an incredible safety net for a pastor. Okay? I would never trust my own opinion on almost anything. Okay? But I meet with a group of 8 or 9 men every month and we pray together. We disagree. Sometimes it's pretty lively and back and forth, but there is a safety in that. That is good. And one of the things that this church has adhered to for a long, long time is what we call unanimous consent. I can have an idea. Somebody else can have an idea. We pray about it. We talk about it. But if everybody doesn't agree, we shelve it till everybody does. Okay? And what does that do? It is a safety net for me, for this church, for our elder board, that we all want to hear from Jesus. and the Holy Spirit about directions that we go. And that is a good thing. So if you've never met Wendell and Marilyn, their picture is in the back on the wall. We gave that plaque to them at that dinner. Wendell went to be with the Lord just about a month later, if I recall. And this is what this text is doing. Remember, they spoke the word of God to you. Again, if you grew up here, you probably knocked on Marilyn Wendell's door right across the street here, and in distress or upset about something, and you were welcome to come in. The door was never locked. Okay, and walked in there and sat on the couch and told them what was your mind was. And Wendell and Marilyn held a wonderful way where Wendell would love you and accept you and give you grace. And then Marilyn was like, hey, straighten up. There's a great tandem. Okay, they worked together to speak the truth in love, which is what the Bible says to do. Speak the truth, do it in love. And Wendell and Marilyn did that for many, many, many years here in Scott Valley. Look at the next section there, okay? And what I have there is Old Testament, New Testament leaders. And this is the pattern, again, that we see all through Scripture, okay? All the Old Testament leaders were flawed. Don't forget that Moses got mad one day and killed somebody. Kind of bizarre, okay? He thought, whether the anger overcame him or whatever, but he killed somebody in defending an Israelite against an oppressive Egyptian hand, okay? And that happened in his life. We've got David committed adultery. Of course, we're not condoning any of these things, okay? They blew it. They sinned. They violated God's commands. But the point is that leaders are flawed, they're imperfect, they have feet of clay, but they are doing the best they can to live out their calling, okay, and to superintend and shepherd God's flock and carry out that spiritual authority that they've been called to do. Okay, write the word Solomon in that blank there, okay? And you know Solomon got way out of control with wives, with money, just really lost sight of God, which God warned him about, okay? And the last one there, I've got the word, we've got Saul, okay? And turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to see this scripture that tells us about Saul's life and how really he got off track. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I remember many years ago, a fellow pastor friend that I was dealing with, and he was in conflict with another gentleman, and there was just some severe anger and unforgiveness involved in that relationship. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to go to this other person and say, you've got to forgive this person. You've got to let this go. You've got to, you know, turn this over to God. You've got to forgive. You can't live in unforgiveness the rest of your life about this misunderstanding that has happened. I didn't want to do that. Big shock. Yeah. I didn't want to do that. I knew that he was going to be upset with me. I knew that he didn't want to hear that. Okay. If you've got a spiritual leader in your life who only tells you what you want to hear, it's not a very good leader. Okay? Sometimes leaders have to say hard, difficult things. Well, for some reason, I found this text in the Bible describing Samuel and the situation with Saul. Okay? And 1 Samuel 15, 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. In other words, you can go through all kinds of spiritual routines and exercises and sacrifices, whatever it is. But the bottom line is you got to obey God. All God's people said. All those exercises mean nothing if in the end you don't say, God, you are God. I am a finite creature and I will obey you. And then in verse 23, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. Some translations say rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Okay, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul was in leadership over Israel, but he had basically forgotten the authority structure of God is God, I have delegated authority. He was running his own show and not obeying God. And that rebellion is the same as divination or witchcraft. And as I was laboring over, do I talk to my friend about forgiveness, this verse, I could not get it over my mind. It was pounding in my head like a drumbeat, and I knew, I don't want to do this, but I have to talk to him. And I appealed to him as a brother and said, you've got to forgive. You've got to let this go. And it took a few months, and he finally did. It was not a fun conversation, okay? But if I was not going to obey, I did not belong in spiritual authority, and I had to have that difficult conversation. Of course, Saul steps down, and look back next in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, okay? And Samuel is looking for a new leader over Israel, and I love this verse in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. One of the first criteria of spiritual leadership is a contrite, soft heart that accepts the leadership and the authority of God. Our culture has gotten a little awry here with much leadership, okay, where one of the main criteria is, do you look cool? Are you tall, dark, and handsome? Can you rattle off, you know, things we want to hear you say so you can demonstrate that you're a hot leader that's really going to lead our church in double-digit growth for the next 10 years? It's garbage. It's garbage. Leadership is about getting on your face before God, getting broken, asking for God's direction, and knowing that unless God speaks, you have nothing to give. Okay? Crucial criteria. And then the anointing, look at verse 13 at the end of 16. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. The Holy Spirit has to be a critical, central component of all leadership. And until a leader has been broken and gone through the dark night of the soul and been crushed and recognized that the Holy Spirit has to flow through him, his leadership is going to be flawed. It's going to be built on self. It's going to be built on hot characteristics of whatever, okay? And this picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to me, I think, is absolutely central to this issue of leadership. So we have in that middle section, Old Testament, New Testament leaders. All the Old Testament leaders were flawed. We got Moses, David, Solomon, and Saul. I hope you have your Bible on your lap, and I'd like to look at some scriptures here. And on the side of those four scriptures, you could write characteristics of servant leaders, okay? Turn to John chapter 21 for a moment, okay? This is at the end of Jesus' ministry, and I find this a compelling narrative where we see Jesus speaking to Peter. And you can imagine how Peter felt. He had denied Christ. He was confident he would stick with him to the very end. And a servant girl looked at him and said, oh, I think you were with Jesus. And he denied Jesus. He saw the poverty of himself and his own persona and realized, apart from God, I am nothing. And Jesus has this fascinating conversation with him in John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Okay. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus shed his blood so that we could exist in grace as children of God and gather in community like this. So you know what? Jesus has, shall we say, a pretty strong vested interest in the health and the growth of the body of Christ. Jesus looks down at this little church in Atna, California, and says, "There's my children. I shed my blood so they can be in the church and gather in community and celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus and love each other and care for each other." He has a vested eternal interest in our growing in Christ. So as Jesus prepares to go back to heaven, he's giving delegated authority to Peter and asking him, even to Peter's great dismay and irritation and frustration, "Do you love me? If you love me, you're going to show it in this way, by feeding my sheep, by caring for God's people, by guiding them in the truth." And as you read the narratives in Acts, okay, it's wonderful to see Peter rising up, no longer afraid, no longer just, you know, erratically jumping all over the map, shoving his foot in his mouth every third sentence, but full of the Spirit of God and standing up against the Pharisees who want him to stop talking about Jesus. And he says, "You know what? Should we obey you or should we obey God? I mean, duh. I don't really care what you say. I'm going to keep proclaiming the gospel." Peter has had this phenomenal transformation. And in Acts 15, they have these crazy chats about how much we should still remember the Old Testament law. And, you know, these new believers, they should be circumcised and they should do this. Okay, and Peter and Paul rise up and say, "You know what? We could never keep this law ourselves. Why are we trying to put it on them? It is God's grace by faith, period." And we see this happening in the New Testament. It's a wonderful transformation in the leadership under the direction of the anointing of the Holy Spirit as they care for the sheep of God and watch them grow. Look in Acts chapter 20. One of the most wonderful pictures, I think, of servant leadership and genuine care and love that Paul has for the people of God in regarding to the church there at Ephesus. He had been there and lived there. He loved this church at Ephesus. He had worked with the leaders. They had come out of raw paganism, raw idolatry, sexual immorality, worshiping and a pantheon of false gods, and they had come to Jesus and gotten saved. And Peter wanted to see them grow. And look what, Paul wanted to see them grow. In this whole section, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but read chapter 20 of Acts yourself this afternoon, okay? But listen to these six verses here in Acts 20, verse 32. "Now I commit to you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In other words, they're cleansed, they're set apart, they're on their way to heaven, okay, and they're God's chosen people. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing." In other words, Paul didn't have an agenda about getting rich. Okay? His first priority was the gospel, and he knew God was going to meet his needs. Verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." To me, it's just a moving picture of spiritual leadership. Okay, Paul's role as spiritual leaders with them and his connection with them and the earnest desire that they had to see the church grow. They had been through the ups and downs of leadership. They loved each other. They prayed together. They wept together. And they were stirred. We're never going to see Paul again. He demonstrated leadership. He demonstrated humility. He demonstrated servant leadership. And as those leaders went through ups and downs together, a bond was knit amongst them. And it was a beautiful thing. Look at Mark chapter 10, if you would. Please bear with me. I want you to see a couple other pictures of servant leadership that we see advocated in the New Testament. Look at Mark chapter 10. Okay? Mark chapter 10, okay, famous, or I should say infamous picture of two of the disciples who want to be next to Jesus on the right or the left. And it says in verse 37 of Mark 10, "Let us sit one at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Okay? Can we have a seat at the head table? Can we sit next to the big dog up front and be somebody? Okay? And Jesus wisely says in verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking." Do you ever ask God something and maybe later realize, I had no idea what I was asking? I wanted this, I wanted that. It's like Garth Brooks' song, Unanswered Prayers, and he wanted to marry his high school sweetheart, and he prayed that he would marry her. And he didn't marry her, and he went away and married somebody else. And he came back home, and he saw that high school sweetheart, and he said, "God, thank you, you didn't answer that prayer." Unanswered prayers. If God says no to you, you know what? Trust it and accept it. Don't get ticked. Because God knows better than you what tomorrow holds and what's best for you. And there's something phenomenal that happens in us when we ask for a prayer, when we don't get it, and we learn to wait. Anybody like to wait for anything? I don't like to wait for the light to turn green. We want what we want, and we want it now. Friends, learn to wait. It's for good reason we see in the scriptures, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Getting what you want when you want it does nothing. It just continues the tantrums you're having in your life, whatever they might be. Learning to wait and say, "God, your grace and your spirit will sustain me as I wait for this thing that I'm praying for, whatever it is." And the sufficiency of the presence of God and His Word and His Spirit in you, you will realize at some point, if you wait long enough, that that's better than the thing that you want. And the learning to trust, and the change, and the maturity, and the persevering, and the renewal of His Spirit is better than the thing that you're demanding and shaking heaven about, okay? Learn to wait for God's timing in your life. Look what it says next. Okay, verse 30. Let me keep reading in verse 38 of Mark 10. "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? In other words, can you die with me?" Okay, and they foolishly say, "Oh, we can." Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they are prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. So James and John want to sit right next to the big dog, okay? And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." And then the rest of them, now mad at them, but they want to have the head table, okay? So we got a real brouhaha going, a bunch of foolishness and immaturity in the disciples, okay? See what it says next. Jesus called them together in verse 42. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority," there's that scary word, "over them. Not so with you." Leaders that are hung up on their authority and love lording it over people should not be an authority. It's as stupid as a husband looking at his wife and saying, "Well, don't you know that the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me?" It got really quiet in here. I hate preaching on that. Okay? There is a structure of authority in the church. There is a structure of authority in the home. But any fool who touts that and charges around, "Don't you see my authority in the church?" or "Don't you see my authority in the home?" is an idiot. It's a delegated authority. And whenever this comes up with marriage counseling, I always look at the guy and say, "Do you realize your job is far harder? Because you have to love your wife as Christ loves the church," which means sacrifice, okay? Which means her needs are ahead of mine, okay? And that's the tough part, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, am I setting aside or dismissing the role of a spiritual authority in the home? No, okay? I was talking with an old guy once time, and a funny old guy, and he says, "You know, all this talk about women should submit to their husbands and the man is the head of the home, ha!" He says, "Yeah, the man might be the head of the home, but the woman is the neck that turns the head." Okay, and we had a good laugh about that, okay? So yes, there's a spiritual authority in the home and there's spiritual authority in the church, okay? That's God's way. But it's always about submission, letting the serving people and putting their needs ahead of your own. Now, does that mean the spiritual authority doesn't sometimes say, "You know what, we got to address this"? An old lady in the church back east, dear old lady, she came to me. She said, "My son is having an affair. Would you go talk to him?" And like an idiot, I said, "Oh, sure, I'd be glad to. That ought to be fun." Well, I got his address and went to his house, and we started talking. And you know, when you got to drop a heavy on somebody, you got to have a long 30-minute conversation about the weather and sports and did your marigolds come up this spring and whatever. And then finally, you have to get to the heavy and say it. Well, I'm sitting at his kitchen table, and I finally said, "Hey, I'm just concerned. It has come to my attention that you're having an affair, and you know, this is going on." You know, it went really well at that point, don't you? He said, "Oh, can I make you a hamburger? Let's watch the ball game." No, he exploded. He started yelling at me. He ordered me out of his house. He didn't take a swing at me, but I'm sure he wanted to. And I thought, well, I guess I'll just leave now. I love being a pastor. This is such a great day. And I got in my car and I drove away. I don't think I ever saw him again. He did not want any spiritual authority in this life coming to him and saying, "This is wrong what you're doing." Did I charge in there and hit him over the head with a frying pan and condemn him? No. I went in there with humility, with fear in my heart, and addressed him softly and kindly as a brother. He did not want to hear it. And my spiritual authority in that situation went nowhere. I put him in God's hands. Okay? I did my job. I did it as carefully and lovingly, as gently as I could, and it didn't fly. But you find that in roles of spiritual authority as a pastor. Some people don't want to hear what you have to say. Okay, one more, 1 Peter chapter 5. I promise we'll come to the end of this in a little bit. But 1 Peter chapter 5, see what it says here. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Okay? So, leaders are flawed. But God still raises up leaders, and we have those four scriptures, which I think are good descriptions of servant leadership in the body of Christ. The last section there, authority. This is a knotty, thorny word in our culture. You might have remembered, I was just a teenager at the time, but in the 60s, there was a popular bumper sticker that said, "Question authority." Okay? All the rebellion and the nonsense of the 60s was going on, the Watergate thing, and many of the people believed all authority should be questioned. They would probably add to that not trusted, not accepted, all kinds of things, okay? They had some good critiques that had some valuable concerns that needed to be addressed. They went too far and threw out the whole baby with the bathwater and just said, we're all going to be buddies here and smoke pot. Or whatever else they wanted to do at that time, okay? They threw out the concept of authority and delegated authority and leadership in society, in the home, in the church, which is what God does, okay? Isaiah 14, we won't turn there, but I want you to understand that all disorder and rejection of authority comes from Satan. Now, that might be an extreme statement. I guess it's Halloween, right? You know, and you know, we're already nervous enough with all the Halloween movies. Okay, and Drew, you got to throw that at us. But if you read Isaiah 14, you will see that five times Satan rose up in rebellion against God and said, I will rise up and be like him. And he rejected God's authority. And he was cast out of heaven down to earth, where he's called here in the New Testament, the prince of the power of the air. When people reject authority, carte blanche, okay, you're going to have disorder, you're going to have chaos, and it's not going to be good. Look at the section there under authority. Authority comes from God, and it is delegated to servant leaders. My authority as your pastor means nothing if I don't recognize that it comes from God, and he has said that he has called me to this, and I work with the elders in this church to pray together and seek the mind of Christ. And I know all those men would say the same thing. This authority isn't in me, it isn't in the elders, it's from God. And we humbly and carefully and cautiously and prayerfully carry out that role of leadership and spiritual authority in our church. Satan is the author of chaos and disorder. Okay, this word has been thrown out a lot in the last few years, especially in the midst of the chaos that we're seeing in many of our major cities, and it is the word anarchy. Okay? Anarchy is a state of disorder due to the absence or non-recognition of authority. Some people in our world are foolishly saying, we need anarchy. Forget the police. Forget the leadership. Forget the government. Okay, let's just, you know, live and let live and whatever. Okay, anarchy is a state of disorder due to absence or non-rejection of authority. Now, have policemen made mistakes in the cities? Of course they have. Do you get rid of all the policemen and have anarchy? No, you don't. Okay? You still need people in places of authority, okay, and in law enforcement and whatever. Do they make mistakes? Yes, they do, because they're humans. But you don't throw it out the window and have the law of the jungle where might makes right and the big people beat up the little people and there's no, you know, we believe in law and order, and we need that in our world, and ultimately it comes from God. Look back at Hebrews chapter 13. Couple more comments and we'll close. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and see what it says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Okay? In the Greek, that actually means even being awake at night. As you think of that responsibility. And I can vouch from personal experience, I have had sleepless nights in my responsibility as a pastor. Because there's serious things that you're addressing and you're dealing with. It's serious matters, and you're not sure you're right. And you're questioning yourself when you're reading scripture and you're bouncing it off elders and others. And what do I do? And sometimes you do not sleep at night. And that's inherent in the text there. They must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no account to you. Okay? There was, in the middle there, it says those must give an account. Okay? Church leaders will give an account. And all I can tell you about that passage is that it scares me to death. I'm going to have to give an account to God someday for my role as a pastor. Some days it's okay, some days I don't like it at all. Okay? But there's great joy in preaching the scriptures, caring for the sheep of God, and there's also a quaking fear. God, I'm going to have to stand before you and give an account for my role in leadership, for the people that you purchased by your blood. And it's very important. Okay? And that's what that scripture is about. The next blank there, the last one, thriving spiritual growth is a joy to leaders. When people are growing spiritually, there is nothing more exciting. I would not take a World Series trophy, a Super Bowl trophy, an NBA championship, $50 million for the internal satisfaction of seeing somebody come to Christ and grow in their faith. It does something inside of me that is like nothing else. I've told you about my little friend, Stacy Sosnowski in New York. She was in our youth group back east. Okay, just a blonde-headed, freckle-faced little kid. She went on youth groups with us. We did trips and, you know, with the youth group, Vacation Bible School. She sent me an email on Facebook about 3 years ago and said, "Is this the Drew Travis that used to be in Elmira, New York?" And I wrote back on Facebook and said, "Yes." She said, "Drew, I have such fond memories of Southside Lions Church. And after high school, I went off the skids and made a lot of bad choices and really got messed up. But I came back to Christ and I'm at a church in New Hampshire and my husband and I have 6 kids. And we're involved in our local church. And I just want to say, thank you." Friends, you can't put any price tag on an email like that. Something happened in her life of the Spirit of God, and God did it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at these three scriptures, and then we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 17. "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy." Those in spiritual leadership, when they see somebody respond to the scriptures or to the shepherding or the small groups or the preaching or whatever, and they grow, something happens that is electrifying inside, like, "God, something's happening. I'm making a difference. Thank you, Jesus." It's fantastic. And I'm serious. I would not take any trophy in anything in the world for that, because it does something inside of me of great joy, and it's just fantastic. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Read Philippians chapter 2 on your own, but jump to the second to the last book in the New Testament, and we'll close with the scripture. Brett, you could come up, please. 3 John chapter 4. There's three epistles of John, and look at the verse 4, verse 3. "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness." In other words, he heard a good report about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." No greater joy. The Bible requires spiritual leaders to have the heart of a servant. Spiritual leaders have a weighty responsibility and need prayer and encouragement. And I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I get a lot of that from this church, and I want to thank you. Brett?